Well, good evening. It's not morning anymore. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all this evening. We still have some visitors here with us. Welcome to the visitors that are with us. We are missing a few of our members. As Kevin mentioned, some people have gone up to New Jersey. Some people have gone down to Virginia this week for some camps. So keep those people in mind this week. Pray for them that they have a beneficial week and they can grow in those opportunities. This week. Just one thing before we get started, to clarify a little bit about the packet that Kevin mentioned. That packet actually has two lessons in it, so if you're in Scott's class, pick that up and make sure that you do the first two pages that are in that. It has some questions just to make sure that we're all on the same page this Wednesday whenever we go through that. Go ahead and open your Bibles up to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 5 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's just read a few verses here, starting in verse 6. Peter says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion." You know, oftentimes as Christians, we focus on a lot of different things. Whenever we gather together, we focus on knowing God and drawing near to God. And that's important. We need to know God. We need to draw near to God. We focus on encouraging each other and singing and taking the Lord's Supper and our Savior who died on the cross for us. And all of those are good things. All of those are great things to dwell on. Paul would tell the Philippians to dwell on good things. We need to talk about those things. But oftentimes, we don't talk about one thing that's important for Christians to understand. We don't talk about our enemy. Knowing who our enemy is and how he operates. Satan is good at what he does. He's really good at what he does. And if we don't focus on that in the way, whenever I say know your enemy, like I have written up there, it's not the same knowing that like we want to know God, right? We want to know God so that we become more like God, so that we can have a relationship with God. We want to know Satan for the opposite reason, because we don't want a relationship with Satan, and we want to get as far away from Satan as possible. And God has given in his word kind of Satan's playbook of how Satan works. He's given us all the insights that we need on what Satan is going to do and who Satan is. And so I want to spend a little bit of time talking about that. And I want to talk about that from Proverbs chapter 30. Go ahead and turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 is written by Augur. And being completely transparent with you all, I'm not quite sure who Augur is. But reading through his proverb, he has a lot of really good and practical information that we can apply to our lives as Christians, namely in knowing about our enemy. Before we read some verses here in Proverbs chapter 30, listen to what Paul tells the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11, he says, "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." As we move forward this evening, that's what I want us to keep in mind. So that we were not ignorant of his design. So we can't be outwitted by Satan. Today, or this evening, we're going to be talking about who Satan really is, how he operates, and how we can beat him according to God's plan. Right? So first, as we get started, who is Satan? I'm just going to put all of these up here because we don't have time to go through all of them. But you see them up there, how the Bible describes Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's called the deceiver. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he is a powerful adversary. He's an accuser in Zechariah 3. He's a devourer, like we read in 1 Peter. That's a really interesting one. I have a picture of a lion up here that he is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I like watching like the Discovery Channel and things like that that show animals and in nature and how they work. Have you ever seen anything about how lions hunt? Have you all seen that? What do lions hunt? Well, what's their primary prey? Well, they look for weak animals and sick animals and animals that are off by themselves away from the pack, and they surround them and devour them and destroy them to the point where nobody can help them because they're already too far away. Satan works just like that. He's lurking about in this world right now looking for you to separate yourself from the pack. And that's when he attacks. That's when he devours. He's like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. He's a schemer in Ephesians chapter 6. When I think of that word schemer, it just makes me cringe. I don't like that word. A schemer. It's a disgusting type of person. Somebody that's detestable. Someone who schemes on how to destroy people. He's a tempter, even to the point where he tempts the Son of God, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4. And if he will tempt Jesus, he'll certainly tempt us. He's a tempter. And the one that I want to read, I had you go over to Proverbs chapter 30, but look in John chapter 8. Keep your finger in Proverbs 30 and look in John chapter 8. Look what Jesus has to say about Satan. Because at his very core, Satan is a murderer and the father of all lies. Look in John chapter 8 in verse 44. He's talking to the Pharisees. Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." When you boil it all down, all of the things that Satan is, he's a liar. And how he works, what he uses are lies. There's no way around that. He's the father of all lies, and that's who he is by nature. By nature, he is a liar. And so I want to look in Proverbs chapter 30, the words of Augur, what he says about how Satan works. In Proverbs chapter 30, we're going to kind of work backwards through this text and see just a few things. We're going to see how Satan works, what Satan's tool is, which is sin, and how that works, the traits of sin. And then we're going to look at what we need to do according to God to beat sin, and then we're going to look at why we need to do that this evening. So let's read verse 15 and 16 here in Proverbs chapter 30. The writer says, "The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough." The writer here is personifying sin. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about sin, the nature of sin. And the first thing that he says here is sin is a leech. Have you ever seen leeches? They're gross. They're disgusting. It's a parasite that latches onto a host and just sucks the blood out of it until there's nothing left to suck, or until it gets forcibly pulled off, and then it finds something else and sucks the blood out of that, and it just keeps going until it dies. It's nasty. Leeches are gross. That's what sin is. It just keeps taking. It says that the leech says give and give. They're never satisfied. The writer will say that sin is like Sheol, like the grave. The grave just keeps taking. Until our Lord comes back, people are going to die. Death is just a thing that keeps taking from us. Sin keeps taking from us. It never gets satisfied. The barren womb, I find that one kind of interesting. It reminds me of Rachel. Whenever Rachel was taken by Jacob to be his wife, and she was barren, but Leah, her sister, wasn't barren. And so Leah berated her and made her feel terrible that she couldn't have children. And Rachel was kind of consumed by that, to the point where she was just so sad all the time. That's what sin does to us. It can consume us to the point where we're just so sorrowful that we just sit there and sulk in our sorrow. Now, Paul would say that we can use that sorrow in Romans chapter 7 as a godly sorrow so that we can go to repentance and gain salvation. But if we don't have that godly sorrow, we can just sit there and get stuck in this cycle of being consumed by sin. He says that it's like the land never satisfied with water. I know that the bishops farm, and I know a lot of you all have like gardens that you attend to, and you maybe grow your own tomatoes and things like that. Whenever you're growing your own tomatoes in your backyard, you can't just plant the tomato and then water it and then leave and come back 2 months later and there's tomatoes, right? You have to water it today, and then water it tomorrow, and then water it the next day, and then water it the next day, and water it the next day. You can never water a plant once and then never have to water it again. That type of plant doesn't exist, right? It's always needing more. Sin always needs more. And it's like a fire that never says enough. The beesuckers could probably attest to this better than I can. I've never actually been in a fire, but I would imagine that being in a fire is terrifying. Why? Because it's so powerful, because it's so destructive, and because the nature of fire is it consumes until there's nothing left to consume. And it will keep going. There were wildfires, and I'm not sure if there are now, if that's still an issue in California, but you all have seen in the news the wildfires in California out west and how they just destroy everything in their path. And if left unchecked, they'll keep going until there's nothing left to consume. That's what sin does in our lives. That's what the writer here is trying to get us to see, that sin, it's insatiable. Sin is insatiable. And the thing about sin is it has no satisfaction or little satisfaction whenever it's gratified. I've heard this before, and I'm not sure if this is completely true, but I've heard that celery, when you eat celery, you burn more calories eating the celery than you actually get from the celery. I think that's true, right? I'm not a biologist or an anatomist or whatever, nutritionist. Yeah, I'm not a nutritionist. I'm not sure. But assuming that that's true, let's assume, go into your mind whenever you were just really hungry. Go back in your mind a time that you were really, really hungry. And then imagine that you were even hungrier than you were at that point, to the point where your stomach is just hurting. You're so hungry. And so you get the idea, okay, I'm hungry. I'm going to eat a bowl of celery. That way I cannot be hungry anymore. And so you eat this entire bowl of celery. And then you're still hungry. So you think, all right, well, I'm just going to eat an even bigger bowl of celery. So that way I won't be hungry. And so you eat this really big bowl of celery and you're still hungry. So you think, well, I'll get even more celery and I'll just eat more celery until I'm not hungry anymore. Well, you're going to keep eating celery and you're not going to be satisfied. That seems ridiculous to us. We wouldn't think like that if you're actually hungry. But that's what sin does in our lives. It promises things, but it doesn't give those things. It's never satisfied. And whenever we do that, we get caught into this vicious cycle of sin. An example of this, let's say that you covet for something. You see something that somebody has, and you covet after that, and you want it. Well, coveting after it alone isn't going to satisfy you. That idea of covetousness leads you to want to take that thing and steal it. But the cycle of sin doesn't even really stop there. After you steal it, then the person that you stole it from maybe notices it's gone, and they ask you about it and say, hey, do you know where this thing is? And so you have to lie about it. And then someone else asks you about that, and you have to lie about that. And then maybe you get away with that, so then you think you see something else that you like, and you covet after that. And then you steal that thing. And you just keep getting stuck into this cycle to where there's no way for you to get out of it. And it seems destructive, and it consumes you, and it keeps going until there's nothing left. Listen to this quote that C.S. Lewis had, talking about what Satan is trying to do with sin. He says, an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. To get a man's soul and to give him nothing in return, that is what really gladdens Satan's heart. Satan is trying to take from you and give you nothing in return, even though sins promise different things. They don't give what they promise. And it's a devastating thing to get caught in this cycle of sin, based on the nature of sin and what sin actually is. Sin doesn't really make sense, right? Whenever you think about it, whenever you stop and think about it, all the things that we are tempted to do that are sinful, when you actually analyze what's happening, why do we sin? Because we know what sin is. It doesn't give us anything. Except death. Sin does give you something. Excuse me. It gives you death. That's what you get from sin. And if you know that that's what you get, why do we keep sinning? Why do we get caught in this trap that Satan has for us? And that's the question that mankind has been dealing with for all of its time, since the beginning, since Adam and Eve. And that's because Satan is good at tricking us into thinking that we're getting something. So how do we deal with this sin? Well, look up just a couple of verses and what Augur has to say here in Proverbs chapter 30 in verse 7. This is a prayer that he's praying to God. He says, two things I ask of you, deny them not from me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Breaking down this prayer that Augur has, he's really praying for two things. He's praying for grace and he's praying for providence. Whenever Augur says, remove far from me all falsehood and lying, he's not praying that God would forgive him for lying, that the lies that are in his life, that God would forgive him of those things. That's certainly a good thing that we need to pray for. Whenever we do sin, we pray for forgiveness, and God is faithful to forgive us of those sins if we are repentant. But that's not what he's asking. And I put this in my own words, but really what he's saying is, deliver me from sin. From all corrupt principles, from practices, and from error and mistake, which are at the bottom of every single sin. And from the love of the world and the things that are in it, which are all falsehood and lies. We talked about what Satan is, Satan's character. When you boil it down, he's the father of lies. Everything that goes back to Satan is a lie. You can show me any sin, and I can show you how it's a lie. Stealing promises pleasure, promises comfort, but it only produces broken trust. That's all that you get from stealing, really. Pornography promises pleasure, but it only produces shame. Every sin that you can go through, they promise something, but they don't give that to you. Drunkenness, drinking alcohol. Why do people drink alcohol? It's to escape, to get peace, right? It promises peace, but it only brings destruction. You can go down the list of any sin, and it is a lie what it promises that it will do for you. And that's what sin does. And we need to pray against sin, like Augur does here. He says, deliver me from sin. Remove falsehood and lying from me. Give me your grace so that I can overcome sin. Right? And it's more than just asking for forgiveness, like I said. It's asking for God's grace. But Augur doesn't stop there. He prays for God's providence, for God to work in his life in an active way. Look back at Proverbs chapter 30 in verse 8. At the end of verse 8, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He's really asking for two things. He's asking for God to provide him with the good things in life that he needs. And he's asking for God to give those in a way that aren't a temptation to him. And this prayer is hard to pray to God. It really is. This prayer of asking for God's grace and asking for God's providence to work in your life in a way that is beneficial for you, that takes a lot of courage to pray that prayer. Can you honestly pray to God, God, give me the situation that I need to glorify you, whatever situation that is. If I need to be poor, take away all of my stuff, so that I can overcome sin, so that I can get out of this cycle of sin and glorify you. If I need to be rich, make me rich. I would like to be rich. I'm not rich, but I would like to be rich. And I know a lot of people would be comfortable being rich, but would you be comfortable giving up whatever you had to glorify God? If your phone, Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount that if your hand causes you to stumble, what, cut it off. Take radical measures. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It's better for one part of you to perish than for your entire body and soul to be thrown into torment. If your phone is something that is getting in the way of you worshiping God and serving God and it's causing you to sin, destroy it. Cut it off. Pluck it out, throw it away, get rid of it. Your phone is not worth your soul. If your job is getting in the way of you worshiping God and you following God like you need to, and it's maybe causing you to sin, quit. Cut yourself off from that. Your job here on this earth is not worth your soul. Anything else that you can think of in your life, it's not worth keeping it around if it's causing you to sin. We need to take radical measures and pray this prayer honestly. God, give me your grace so that I can overcome sin, and give me the situation that I need to be in, whatever that is, I don't care what that is, as long as I can worship you properly. As long as I can get out of this cycle of sin. If I have to be poor, make me poor. If I have to be rich, make me rich. But give me what I need to overcome sin. Can you pray that prayer honestly to God? To completely give up anything that you need to give up and let God have control in your life and follow God and trust in God so that you can overcome sin. That's what Augur did. Augur completely trusted in God to the point where he asked God to give him whatever he needed. But that only works because of who God is. And it's important to realize that. When we talk about who Satan is, it's important to also realize who God is in that context. Because God is the complete opposite of Satan, right? And that should be very appealing to us when we know who Satan really is. God, look what Augur says about God in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. He says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." Every word of God proves true. Well, we just said Satan is the father of all lies and his character is lying. God is the father of all truth and his character is truth. And that is a comforting thing because God, when you pray that prayer that we talked about in those verses prior, when you pray that prayer, God will answer you and God will protect you. He will be a shield around you. And there's a contentment and there's a peace that comes with being a child of God. Because we know that his word is true and because he has promised to protect us. That's a wonderful thing, knowing the God that we serve, especially considering the adversary that we have. Like I said before, Satan is really good at what he does. He's good at getting us to fall. He's good at tempting us. He's good at making us sin or getting us to sin. But God is better at helping us overcome sin. Paul would say in Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with each temptation will provide you a way of escape that you will be able to endure it. We're going to be tempted. That's going to happen. But God has promised that we don't have to sin. Whatever sins in your life, it doesn't have to be there. You might be tempted to do that, but you can overcome that through the power of God. And that's something that we need to keep in our minds because this issue that we have, the issue of sin, the issue of the adversary that we're fighting, it's been around since the beginning of time with Christ. That issue that we can't deal with, sin and death, that are kind of inevitable whenever we read those verses. Verse 15 and 16, if you only read that, if we would have stopped at our first point of who Satan is and what sin actually is, that's pretty bleak and pretty devastating to be in that situation where you're just trapped in the cycle and you can't get out and there's no victory and it's just going to keep taking and taking from you until there's nothing left. If we stopped right there, that would be pretty discouraging. But Christ came and he died on the cross. And all of the sins of the world were put on him, and he died and was buried and was resurrected. And now sin and death, they're nothing compared to what Christ has done for us. And we can overcome those things through the power of Christ, through his death. I love reading in Revelation chapter 1. Look over in Revelation chapter 1. This will be the last thing that we read here together this evening. Revelation chapter 1, in the vision that John has of Jesus, here in Revelation 1. After he has this vision of Jesus, and he sees the glory of Jesus after he has been raised from the dead, and how God highly exalted him, like Paul said in Philippians 2, look what happens in verse 17. John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is in control. And if we follow him, if we put our trust in him, and we pray that he will deliver us from sin, Jesus in his model prayer, he prayed at the end of that prayer that God, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you pray like that sometimes? A lot of times we pray for forgiveness for sins that have already happened in our life, and we ask God to forgive us of those things. And we need to, like I said, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you of those sins. But do you actively fight against sin before you sin? That's what we need to do. Praying for God to deliver us from evil. Because knowing our enemy, knowing that he is constantly out there looking to destroy us, Satan doesn't take vacations. He doesn't take days off. He doesn't let up at any point. He's waiting for you to have waiting for the opportune moment for you to fall so that he can jump on you, pounce on you, and devour you. And we need to be active and aware and be sober-minded, like Peter said in 1 Peter. Be sober-minded, be watchful, constantly looking out for that so that we can defend ourselves against the schemes of Satan through the power of God. If you haven't become a Christian tonight, you haven't been buried into the waters of baptism, and you haven't had your sins washed away, you're facing an enemy that you can't beat by yourself. But Christ has already beaten him for you. If you'll submit your life to him, and if you'll accept him and be buried into his blood, into the waters of baptism, you can rise a new creature and walk in newness of life and no longer be a slave to sin, but become a slave to God, which is a much better scenario. And if you have become a Christian and you're trapped in the cycle of sin, there's a way out. God has given you a way out of that through trusting in him and through praying for strength for him, asking for forgiveness, and living your life according to his word, trusting that God's word is true and he will be faithful to deliver you from temptation. If you need anything this evening, please come forward and take care of that now while we stand and sing.